Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I got a full house. I love it. It's been a minute since I've been up here, so I'm super blessed to get to share with you today. But before I start, you guys have been a faithful church and been praying for me and my family, and just like I've been praying for you and yours. So I want to share, those of you that have been here for a while, I want to share a little, you know, testimony about what's been going on. I wasn't here last weekend because, Tim, my little grandbaby, Theodore Thomas Jones, he's 8 pounds, 12 ounces. They said he's already in 3-month-old clothes. Yeah, it's a Jones. So we're praying for college football. Come on. But so, there, look, that's my son. That's my son Slater. And if you've been here a while, you heard the testimony. I stood up here one year and I gave a testimony about the faithfulness of God, several miraculous encounters, including using my wife to save his life. So this is a miracle. And I just want to thank God and I want to thank you. And I just want to share that. Everybody's doing well. Thank you. Praise God. And then our first grandchild's here, Memphis Ray. Love you. And let's open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. And I thank you for your word. It's true. It's never changing. And it's faithful. Just like you. And so, God, will you bless us this morning? Will you give us spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see what you would have us hear and see today about what the truth about our future and what is in store? So I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So we are in, we're in Revelations. And I'm sure it's no surprise to you, church, when I say that we live in a post-Christian world. Your sexuality, possessions, and social media status define who you are in this pagan world, or at least this pagan society wants that to define who you are. Most people in this culture barely give God a second thought. And if they do, they think of a restricting, condemning, racist, homophobic God. What is good is considered evil, and what is evil is considered good. We are in the last days, church, and Jesus will come back to take what is his anytime now. But the pride of man will not allow himself to admit he's on his way to hell without Christ. And he prefers it that way. Hell is the absence of God, truth, goodness, justice, love, kindness, light, peace, joy, just to name a few. It is the absolute absence of anything good. And it is all that is evil, dark, pestilence, plague, agony, anxiety, fear. From the moment Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there has been a battle between flesh and spirit. There is an unseen world, church, as active as the one you're experiencing right now. Heaven is essentially calling out to the people of the world every day through the preaching of the gospel and the reading of his word. Every day, God is calling out to the world, turn, repent, come to me. I love you. Through his church, through his people, through you and me, every day he calls out. Come to me. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you shall be saved. see, hell is also has a voice. And hell is calling out to the people of this world every day. He uses anything and everything to deceive, entice, and draw people away from a God-centered life and the truth. He calls out every day with other stuff, right? So you and I can stay busy. So our brains will think and reason and do things, but there'll be nothing about God there. You see, the biggest deception is deceiving the church and people in the world that this is it. You better get on it, baby, because man, it's clock's a ticking. You know, do you own a house yet? How's your career going? Do you have a nice car? Do you have credit cards? You're gonna need those. You see, this all measures your success in the beast. None of it is drawing you towards God. I said this in first service, I'll say it again. If things were correct, things were going right, if things were actually getting better in our society, there would be like 15 to 20 commercials a day on every channel that had a commercial that said, hey, don't forget Jesus died for your sins today. See you at 7, you know? Seriously, a reminder. If we were going on the right track, hey, there would be much more about truth than there is. Focus on, forget God, focus on self. Forget eternity, focus on the here and now. You know, that's the reality of what we're caught up in. So why am I saying all this? The book of Revelation is the unveiling of the future. He reveals to us the end that he told us about in the Old Testament. You see, that the beautiful thing about Revelation, and I know it's a mystical kind of, you know, whoa book, but it all ties together. And I'll be honest with you guys. Until I really started studying Revelation and getting into it and really digging, I was like, yeah, it's kind of metaphorical, you know. It's to draw us to God. I believed that for sure. And there are similes and stuff like that in the Bible, but this is literal. This ties everything together, and it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lamb of God. It's all, our main thing is the perfect human whom God sent forth, because there was no way for you and I to have a relationship with a holy God. A sinner cannot be in the presence of a pure, holy God. Sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. So there has to be a sacrifice. That's why they sacrificed animals in the Old Testament. That's why, because there must be atonement for sin to fellowship with a holy God. Sin will be dealt with completely. And those who are found in Christ will be judged. Oh no, those who are found in Christ, who are not found in Christ, will be judged. Those who are found with the seal of the Holy Spirit will be taken home safely and spared any kind of torture, agony, spared all of the tribulation. The church will be like this. Whoa. Whoa, whoa, that's what we'll be doing. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. This book should give us great hope in our salvation and a gratefulness to our King Jesus. But it is also meant to put not just a hope, but an urgency in us to share the gospel, to share what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life, because you can uniquely deliver that testimony like only you know how. And that is meant for you to share, to live, to just live abiding in Christ. Maybe you're not a preacher. Not all of us are preachers. But you definitely carry. You, if you're a Christ follower, if he's your Lord and Savior, you carry the power. You carry the power of the Holy Spirit. You carry the power of the Word in your heart. And God will use that when you open your mouth. God's main message is and always has been, repent. Turn from your ways and come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Deny yourself. Follow me. I love you. That's from Jesus. So let's get into this. I think we're ready. So I'm gonna give you a little. We're in chapter 9. So if this is your first day here, you know, I want to get you up to speed, and I'm gonna do it kind of fast. But at least you'll know where we're at in this book so far. This book of it's history of the future. Does that make sense? We're getting history of the future. John, the Apostle John, is on a prison island called Patmos, and he will call it, you call it a vision, you call it out of body experience, but he is literally transported into the heavenlies. Okay? And God tells him to write down the things that he's seen, the things that are, and the things that are to take place after this. So John is just obedient and writing away. So in chapter 1, we get a vision of Christ in the heavenlies. It's beautiful. In chapter 2 and 3, we get the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which are literally seven letters to seven different churches. But there's something that you need to know about the book of Revelation and God. Numbers mean things. The number 7 is the number of completion. So it's complete. So this is the complete church. This letter is to 7 different churches. But the church right now can stand back, look at those 7 letters and go, yeah, that's us. That's us there. That's us there. That's us there. It's the complete church. So these letters are actually to us too. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, the church is raptured. John's back in heaven when Christ, the Lamb of God, the only one with the authority to open the scroll. The scroll with 7 seals. Well, the Lamb begins to open that. It's the title deed to the earth. Jesus is taking back what's his, and it has begun. So he starts breaking seals because he's the only one with the authority to break them. And with every seal is a judgment. So he starts breaking seals. The 7 seals he starts breaking. This is the complete judgment of sin. Remember, 7's completion. The complete judgment of sin has started. In chapter 7, revival breaks out. Think about it. Think about this. Because we're not listening to you. I only say this because I'm with you, okay? Don't let your subconscious think you're listening to a good story or a movie or a fairy tale. Because you're going to want to, like, I don't know. I seem to, like, almost think that it is, but it's not, okay? So stay with me. I just say that because, I mean, if I'm experiencing it, probably you are too, or maybe some of you. Revival breaks out. Why? The church is gone, okay? Sign one. The church is gone. I mean, we're just gone. All of a sudden, one day, everybody who believes in Christ, everybody who is a child of God is gone. What do you think everybody else is going to do that's here? I mean, people are going to trip. They're going to trip out. And then when these judgments start coming, okay, they've still got the word of God. They say there's still things going on. There's still revival happening on earth. People are getting saved, even the Jews, right? They see, just like the Bible said they would. They get saved. 144,000 are like, Jesus is the Messiah. So there's a huge revival happening on earth. It's incredible. That's chapter 7. In chapter 8, so they get to the seventh seal. And you think, well, that's 7. It's done, right? No. The seventh seal opens up 7 more judgments. The 7 trumpets. And now 7 angels with 7 trumpets are going to start blowing their trumpets of judgment. And there'll be more judgments. And let me just finish the whole thing. Because when you get to the 7th trumpet and you think, wow, that was gnarly. It's over. Nope. 7th trumpet unleashes 7 bowls of God's wrath. So here we go. We got 7, 7, 7. Well, the number 3 is the 3 of Trinity. That's also a complete, fully, nothing missing, nothing broken. There is nothing wrong, nothing abnormal, nothing but perfection in the Trinity. 3 sets of 7. It's the perfect judgment of sin. Just throwing it out there, okay? I'm not going to get into numerology, but I am going to talk about it because it's significant. God's a genius, you guys. He's the greatest genius of all time, obviously. But he's a mathematician, and he, like, and it's just him flexing, you know? Like, look, I'm God. I do things like this so you will go believe. Whoa. So we pick it up in chapter 9, and I'm gonna touch on a little bit what Joe preached about last week in the first part of chapter 9. He preached about the 5th trumpet being blown, and then today we're gonna discuss the 6th. So the beginning of chapter 9 is like this, the beginning of God releasing hell on earth. God allowing the demonic is now released to torture. Let's pick it up in chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. And so the demonic locusts have just been let loose. They were released to torture the unbelievers, but weren't allowed to kill them, okay? So they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. What does that sound like? There's a place that I heard of that kind of sounds like that, where you're tortured for eternity but don't die. What is that place? Oh, yeah, hell. Hell on earth, literally. But see, this isn't God with a magnifying glass, a mean kid burning you with his magnifying glass. No, this is God showing grace and mercy to a culture that has ultimately rejected every gospel message, rejected every miracle, rejected even some judgment in their life. They have denied and denied and denied. So God allows hell on earth, guys, so people would repent, so people would turn. You see, they're not in hell yet. It's hell on earth. You get that? That's God's grace and mercy. I mean, Whew. Talk about tarrying. Now he's like, okay, you really want to go there? Check this out. Now we get to chapter, In verse 12, it says this. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. So these last three trumpets, 5, 6, and 7, are also called woes because of their severity. Because now the judgments get worse. Woe to the people of the earth. Woe to the people that still deny Christ. Woe to you. So we pick it up in Revelation 13 and 14. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So let's look at this. It says a voice. John says, I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar before God. Now, it's not specific. John's not specific. This could be the Father's voice. This could be Jesus's voice. This could be a powerful angel's voice. I believe because of where it's coming from, the golden altar that sits before God, this is the Father's voice. He had the authority to bind these angels in the river Euphrates. He's got the authority to release them. So that's why I'm preaching from that angle, but I want to give you, this book is, the thing about this book is sometimes it's not clear, so you get different opinions, and I'm going to try to give you both opinions, tell you which one I go with and why, and then we'll move on, because I really want you to go home and dig. I want you to go home and go, let me see if I think that too, and I want you to find out on your own and come up with your own interpretation of this. But because of where the voice is coming from, I'm saying it's the Father. He's the one that can release these angels. Now let's look at the golden altar. The golden altar is mentioned two other times in Revelation. First in chapter 6, Verses 9 and 10, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So this golden altar at this moment is an altar of vengeance. How long, Lord? How long till you avenge us, Lord? So that's what we see here. Now the golden altar's vengeance, okay? An altar of vengeance. Get him, God. Let's look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, they mention it again, verses 3 through 5. And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So he's handing, it's like to God, right? Then the angel took his censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it down on the earth, where there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So now we see this is also an altar of judgment, vengeance, and judgment. Well, let's look at the Old Testament, okay? And this is what I love. Last book of the Bible, you can go all the way to the first book of the Bible and tie it all together. Tie it all together. It all fits perfectly. I want us to look at this golden altar because it originated in the temple, right? The tabernacle. They built a place to, the Israelites built a place to commune with God, to connect with Him. And this is before Christ. So remember, nothing unholy can come into the presence of God. You and me on our own will drop dead the minute we engage in His presence. And so they made the temple, and this is where the golden altar, okay, the golden altar in heaven. The Israelites, we made a similar temple here on earth so we could worship God, okay? Chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length. A cubit shall be its breadth. It shall be square. And 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Its top, around its sides, and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. You shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding are on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for the poles on which you carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat, and above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or burnt offerings or grain offerings, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So let's show a picture of the tabernacle. So this is the most holy place, the holiest of holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God. Okay? This is the golden altar where the incense is burned. This is the entrance to the holiest of holies. This is the outer court, okay? So the priest would come in here. Aaron is to slay the lamb here on the brazen altar. It's called the offer of burnt altar. It's also called the brazen altar, where he would sacrifice a lamb in the morning, a lamb at night. This altar was always covered with blood. And then they would wash. They would ceremonially wash clean and then enter in and put the incense that was burning here, to be as of the prayers of the saints. And again, once a year, he would enter into here, the holiest of holies, with a rope tied around his ankle. Because if there was anything unclean in that man, he was dead. And they would just pull him out with a rope. I'm serious. It's funny, but it's true. I mean, it's not really funny, but whatever. It's true, you know? I mean, that would be, wouldn't that be, oh, look. If I got chosen to do that, I would still be like, ooh, baby. Oh, Lord. Here we go. You got that tied on my ankle. Okay. I'm going in, guys. That would be, you know, talk about game day, right? Like, whoo. Am I prayed up? All right. But thanks be to God. Look, thanks be to God that we don't have to worry about that stuff. Because of Jesus. We see, this is a great picture. This tells us right now, there can be no fellowship with God until there's sacrifice. You cannot commune with a perfect, holy God without a blood sacrifice, without atonement for the sin that you and I carry. We carry that sin nature. We literally would have to kill animals like they did to connect with God had it not been for Jesus Christ. There is only one way to communicate, to fellowship, to dine with a holy and righteous God. And that is the atonement of sin. That must be paid for. That must be justified before. And that, the blood of the animals didn't even take it away. Didn't even remove it. It just made a way for us to fellowship with God, or only a chosen few of his priests. So again, this is what's so magnificent about Christ, and I'd like to share Hebrews 10, 11 through 13. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool to his feet. This is our King. This is the Lamb. This is what is so important about your belief system. I said this in first service and I'll say it to you. We have people in this room, you believe. We have people in this room, you're open to believing. Like if you were really honest with yourself, and the only ones that know are you and God, but God knows. He knows your heart. So you might as well just get honest with yourself. Do you believe, or are you like open to believe? Like, look, I'm not against it. I'm into it. Like, I'm interested, but I don't know if I believe. That's an honest answer. Okay? You please just keep coming. Keep seeking. Keep praying. Keep getting into the Word of God, because you seek Him, you will find Him. You knock and the door will be open. And a good evidence of, you know, am I saved? Am I born again? Am I... Yeah. Well, there's fruit that comes from that. Not perfect fruit, but there's fruit. You know, a changed heart, you know, these words start meaning things. If the Bible still doesn't mean anything to you, I get it. I used to smoke weed and cigarettes out of Bible paper in jail. I did. It meant nothing to me. Smoke the Word. But then when I got born again, the same book warmed my whole soul, right? Warmed, there is hope. Even for a guy like me, right? Who smokes Bible paper, man? Evil people do that. Right? I told you before, I'm a satanic, idol-worshipping, pagan scumbag that got saved by Jesus Christ and is being transformed on a daily basis into his image. It is the testimony of his faithfulness and the power of the Word of God. And he is no respecter of persons. This is for everyone. So let's pick it up in chapter 13. Our chapter 9, verse 13. We're on the sixth trumpet. And notice and I meant to finish my thought, I'm sorry, but we looked at the altar, the golden altar, it's an altar of grace and mercy. It's an altar of mercy and grace. It's the altar of where the incense and the prayers of the saints, every sin has been atoned for. It's the altar of fellowship and it's turned into, in Revelation, it's turned into the altar of vengeance and the altar of judgment. See, there's been a shift. That's what I wanted to show you in that. Then we pick it up. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before. Oh, I already said that, didn't I? Did I read that? I didn't? Okay. I did read it. Okay. Sorry, God, pay attention. Release the four angels. Right. Okay. Yeah. Because we know the golden altar. Now I want to go over the river Euphrates and why that is important. Okay. Can you show the map, please? This is cool, you guys. And this is why. Again, I understand If you think like the Garden of Eden, right? You're like, I want to believe, but it kind of sounds like a mystical fairy tale place, you know, where mankind started somehow and we just don't know how to say it any better. So we said it like this. No. In Genesis, it says the river Euphrates is one of the four rivers that ran through the Garden of Eden. Listen to me. That means my little green dot has touched the Garden of Eden somewhere. Somewhere on this map. Somewhere in that country or whatever, in that region, was the birth of man. That's where we started. It's real. It's a real place. That's a real river. This is real history. The Euphrates River flows over 1,700 miles before it dumps into the Persian Gulf. What's so significant about it? It flowed to the Garden of Eden. Sin began there. The first lie was told. The first murder was committed. It was the eastern boundary of the Promised Land. The Tower of Babel was built, where the origin of many false religions started, including Islam, Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Shamanism, Taoism, and the rest, and on and on and on. They're still active, very, very active. There's a very major demonic stronghold on that area to this day. The region near the Euphrates was the central location of the three world powers that oppressed Israel: Assyria, Babylon, and Medo-Persia. They all smashed the Israelites all the time. It was on the banks of the Euphrates that the Israelites endured 70 years of captivity. It is the river that the enemies of God will cross when the river Euphrates dries out in the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16, coming up in the future. This region is where Nimrod, probably the most evil, worst ruler that ever was, began to rule and be a mighty one in the earth. And there were Babylonian idolatry with its trinity of evil, meaning the Babylonians came up with father, mother, son. That's where it originated, deceiving, you know, the world by the satanic fable of the Queen of Heaven. It is still a major stronghold of evil. So these angels have been bound in this river since God closed them up, since all these things have happened. And I don't know when. Was it the garden? When one of these major powers, you know, Medo-Persia, the Babylonians, or whatever one, the other one it was, Assyria. Could have been angels, you know, but they're trapped. God has trapped him in that river, and he's about to release him. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The hour, the day, month, the year. Four. The entire earth. On purpose. For purpose. The word for prepared here, the Greek, is hoi hatoimasmanoi, meaning the ones having been prepared. These guys, these angels, did not prepare themselves. They were prepared by God for this very purpose. You got to wrap your mind around that. They have been trapped and prepared for what? To kill a third of mankind at the end. To kill a third of mankind at the end. Now you would think that's kind of harsh, but once again, I'd like to bring up that there has been revival on the earth. Huge revival where people are, turn to Jesus Christ. Turn from your ways. Give up your own life and live for God. Come on, you see what's going on around here. The church is gone, guys. The church is gone and you need to repent. I mean, there's been all that going on. And still, there will be people that shake their fist. Never. Well, God has a plan for them too. And by the way, a third of mankind, that's like every single person in China, like a billion, isn't there like a billion people in China or something like that? Dead. All at once, dead. See, remember, this is worldwide. So a billion people dead worldwide. Guys, the bodies are going to stack up. It'd be like, who's going to burn the bodies today? Who's going to burn? I'm serious. I know it's like, you giggle, but it's like, for real. What's it going to smell like on the earth with a billion dead people? Because you can't really clean up a billion people that fast. It's going to stink. It's going to smell like death. There's going to be death everywhere. You're going to see it. You're going to smell it. You're going to experience it from the warfare of the demonic. It's hell on earth. Not us. Again, let me say it again. We're going to be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I just want to put you at ease. Just, you know. Verse 16, the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. So John is saying, I heard the number. Many commentaries that I read are fixed on 200 million. But I did read a commentary where the Greek word is dismeradius. Myriadion, meaning two myriads of myriads, meaning he did hear the number, but it was just so, it's too great to count. So I truly think that, I mean, whatever, we can go with 200 million because 200 million is a lot. But just so you know, God unleashes these four angels, entire earth, four, with their army of demons. And now, you think the earth's bad now? 200 million more demonic spiritual forces flying around? It's going to be bad. It's going to be real bad. And they kill. They have been made to kill. But we can go with 200 million, whatever. Some think that this army with these angels are human. As a reference to the forces accompanying the kings from the east, at the Battle of Armageddon, it's kings of the east bring their army and they battle against God when the river Euphrates dries up and there's the big battle at the end. This is not the same thing. And even though there are some people that think that this army is human, I do not think that. Because of the fact that these angels have been bound with their armies in the Euphrates River, and they're demonic angels. These are not, they're not human angels. This is a demonic unleashing. So I believe that the army is not human. It is demonic. Also, 200, try to get 200 people to do what you want. 200 million? It'd be really hard to move 200 million people. Like that. So I believe that the army is demonic. Especially because you're talking about 200 million of them all over the whole world being released. Verse 17 through 19. And this is how, so now he starts to describe what he's seeing. This is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of these horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by the means of them they wound. So we are getting a depiction of, and this is, let's look at this carefully, right? Because some people think that this, he's talking about, like, this is John back in the day when we had, you know, there's no, you know, stealth bombers that have been made. There's, you know, we have warfare now that would, you know, you would think if John was like writing about it, didn't really understand, you know, warships and stuff, that's what he write about. But I disagree with that. I do not think this is a human army. I think this is demonic. Why? Because John says this, and this is how I saw the horses. He didn't say I saw the thing that looks like a horse, right? He says I saw the horses. So whatever he's seeing, right? Otherwise, John would have said, and they look like, you know, the eagle of the bird with flames of fire. You know what? He would have described something that would let us entail, oh, there's flight. You see what I mean? He's being specific with what he's seeing. So he would give us clues to some kind of, you know, flying machine. But you know, this is cavalry. This is horses. This is, and I mean, they're, yes. I'm not sure if they're flying horses or not, but this is what he's seeing. So, and those who rode on them, so they have riders. They have riders and they have horses. Now he says, the color of what they're wearing, fire, red, sapphire, blue. It's that, you know, have you ever seen a blue flame? It's like super, super hot. It goes blue. And then yellow, sulfur, fire, you know, fire. It's all hell. He says the horses' heads were like lions' heads. Okay? So that, it's not a lion's head. I am envisioning a demonic horse. Rah! You know what I mean? He's just mad. Screaming, you know, sulfur, fire, smoke, and probably fangs like a lion, but not a lion. I think he just wants to show the severity of even the horse that the rider rides on. And that, you know, these creatures, this army was made for one thing and one thing only. It can kill you from the front. It'll kill you from the back. It can kill you with its tail and the snake biting, or it can kill you with the sulfur and the fire, and which could be plagues. Like, people literally are dying. A third dies from smoke, sulfur, and fire. So they're getting burned. They're suffocating. And whatever else happens when you come into contact with that stuff. But they're dying. That's his point. And I would think that it wouldn't be a pleasing death at all. To choke, to burn. Sounds really tormenting. Like, it takes a while, right? It's going to take a while for you to burn alive. It's going to take a while for you to choke to death. Yikes. Not you, again. Sorry. Guys, no one has ever seen death like this. And in fact, God hasn't made a move like this since the flood. And he promised us he'd never flood us like that again. But this is the end. And that's, you know, I want to say something. God, when God, he put the humanity and his plan for humanity in motion. When the devil deceived Adam and Eve, God wasn't like, "Oh man, I didn't know that was going to happen. Dang it." God had a plan. God has always had a plan. This is part of his plan. It is filled with grace and mercy, guys. It is filled with a God who is very angry with sin, okay? He hates the sin that you and I commit. He hates that sin. He doesn't hate us. But he's going to deal with the sin that plagues us. He's going to come against evil once and for all, and he will not stop that. He's just tarrying. Turn, humanity, another decade. Turn, another 100 years. Turn, another 1,000 years. Turn, and come to me. Until we end up here. And we will. Don't ever forget this. You are an eternal being. You're not waiting on eternity. We're in it. Do you understand that? There's eternity past, eternity present, where we're at right now, and eternity future. You are not going to die. Your spirit won't die. Your body's going to die here, but your spirit won't. And you're going somewhere. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. That's the fact, Jack. Everybody in this world is going to spend eternity somewhere. It can be in the presence of God, which is what he cries out to us. I love you. I've made a way. I didn't make it impossible for you to come dine with me because I sent my son, the perfect human who actively walked with you, taught you about my heart, and never sinned against God, the Ten Commandments, or any of us. He perfectly walked out the life that you and I were supposed to live. So therefore, when he died on the cross, willingly, in his passive obedience, he willingly went to the cross and died on the cross. So God himself would take the sin of man, would take all of his wrath and pour it out on Jesus, pour it out on the Lamb, so that two things happened. When that happened, now my life is placed on Jesus. My sinful, sin-soaked, satanic, idol-worshiping, pagan, scumbag life went to Jesus on the cross. And you know what I got? I got his life. I got his perfect life. That's what you get. We get to trade. There's an imputation. It's an imputation that happens. And dude, no devil in hell, no man on earth can ever take that away from you. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. That what he did on the cross was enough for my salvation. That what he did on the cross was enough. That Jesus, it's not Jesus and. It's Jesus. He is and was and always will be the entrance to fellowship with a perfect and holy God. He is and always will be the one who brings us peace, the one who understands what temptation's like, but he didn't submit, but he understands. That's why we can go to him. Jesus, I'm sorry. God, change me. You know, take this away. Whatever this idol is, take it from me. You know, you're the one that can do it. Not me, you can, but I will seek you, God. I will seek you. What I can do, God, is I can look for you.
Seek me and you shall find me, he says. Seek me and you shall find me. Knock and the door will be open. I'm telling you. Listen, I gotta end, but I want you to know something. It says in verse 20 that the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Okay? They're the ones that are going all the way to the lake. But I want to read this. It's in Ezekiel, it's Old Testament. This is God many, many years ago speaking through one of his prophets. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm not digging this. I'm not digging this in the future. I'm not digging that anybody should perish. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live, truly live, turn from his way of living for self, living in death, living in sin, and turn to live. Live in the light. Do we do it perfect? No, we're sinners. He was perfect, but we turn and we go. And it then begins the process of sanctification. And that's God. And see, here's the thing, guys. When you're his, you can lean into your tough times. You can lean into those moments where you know, I don't know if I have enough money. I don't know what's going to happen in the situation. I don't know how my marriage is going to turn. I don't know. Trust God. You can seek him. You can pour your life into finding Christ and everything else will be added unto you. I can promise you that. But it all starts, listen, it all starts with surrender. And like I said, I know there's people in this room you believe. I know there's people in this room you're open to believe or you want to believe. I pray today's message has drawn you in, that the Spirit of God has touched your heart in such a way that you won't be the same. That he's already regenerated your heart today and you're saved. But we're going to pray. I want to pray a prayer, and it's not the prayer that saves you. It's not this prayer that saves you. It's you surrendering to a God who saves you. Okay? Let's pray this prayer. If you mean this and you want to pray this prayer with me, say it out loud. In church, will you help me with it too? Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. I thank you that you raised from the dead and you offer me eternal life. And by my faith, I declare I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. See you next week.